You can go ahead and turn to Colossians 4, 2 through 6 on page 985 of your Pew Bible. A couple months ago or so, we started in Colossians 1, and Paul was clear with the Colossians who it was that this Jesus they had received. Who is he? The exalted Christ, the image of God, the one who's above all rulers and authorities. And then he kind of makes this turn in chapter 2 and begins to kind of speak against the false teachers and their asceticism and their legalism and their mysticism and all the things that they could put forward to compete with Jesus Christ. And then now he turns again in chapter 3 to say, okay, what does it really look like then? If it's not mysticism and it's not legalism, it's not all these other things, what does a life in Jesus Christ really look like? And he starts just at ground level. He just says the first thing it looks like is you're dead, right? Why? As if you were alive in the world, would you do all these things the false teachers want you to do? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you have died with Christ, put to death. He starts at just the essence of our being, that we are dead, and Jesus Christ is now alive in our mortal body. So what does that look like? How does it work itself out? And that's kind of what we've been talking about through chapter 3. It looks like setting our minds on Christ. It looks like clothing ourselves with Christ. It looks like letting Christ's peace rule in us as we teach and admonish one another. It looks like letting his word dwell in us. It looks like allowing Christ to determine our familial relationships, to both define and motivate our working relationships. And now, after dealing with all those different aspects of our life in Christ, Paul is about to bring this picture of life in Christ to completion. He's about to answer the question, what do we do, or how do we relate with those people outside the church, outside our families? And this is important, particularly for the Colossians, because Paul has spoken so specifically and so strongly about the false teachers. It would be easy for the Colossians to conclude that my best life in Christ has got to be lived apart from these people. I've got to isolate myself from these dangerous outside influences that could corrupt my mind and my spirituality. But Paul says that this isn't the kind of life that they've been called to in Christ. And so if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll read the life that they have been called to in Christ. Paul says in Colossians 4, starting in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us a sense of what it means to know and to live among outsiders and to communicate the grace to them that you have communicated to us, that you would use this text to equip us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I may be wrong, but I think probably the greatest privilege that we have as Christians is to be used as God's instruments to communicate the message of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to people who haven't heard it. The reality is the heavy lifting's already been done, right? Jesus has already died for sinners, right? Their sins have been taken care of on the cross. The question is just, who gets to deliver the message? Who gets to go tell these people about what Jesus Christ has done? And that's kind of what Paul's going to deal with. And he's going to deal with relationships of people that are outside the church nearby. And he's going to talk about relationships that are far away. And the main question that we're going to answer in this sermon is really just a very simple question. How do we, as people who are alive in Christ, relate with those who are outside the church? And I'm just going to say we need to be three things. One is we need to be watchful. Secondly, we need to be prayerful. And thirdly, we need to be wise. We'll start with we need to be watchful. With so many things happening around us all the time, babies crying and kids running around and phones dinging and commercials and advertisements and all the different things happening, we can be distracted from the reality that we live at the absolute peak of redemptive history, that God is calling people to himself through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that we live in what the New Testament calls the last days, the time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. What's going on in this period of time? That God is being patient. That 1 Peter 3 says that he desires, or 2 Peter 3 says he desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's allowing time for the gospel, the message of his son's death and resurrection, to go out. He's allowing time for us to mingle with our families and our neighbors and our coworkers in hopes that the message of the cross would be shared before he comes back to enact divine justice. That is the stage of history in which we live. And I would ask, are you watchful? Are you watchful, realizing that Christ could return at any minute? Are you awake to the cosmic war that's taking place all over the world for the souls of men and women? Are you aware that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? Or are you asleep? Are you distracted from that reality? The context in which you live is the reality that I just described. A couple lifetimes ago, I was a math teacher, and I sat down at lunch one day with this 28-year-old man, and we got to talking about life, and we began to talk about Jesus Christ, and I shared the message of Christ with him. And he said to me, he said, "Zach, it's not that I don't believe what you're saying is true, it's just that 28 years old, got my whole life ahead of me. You know, I'm probably not going to make a decision about this Christianity thing right now." I said, "Okay, you know, that's fine," or whatever. That was a Friday. Monday morning, I'm sitting in my office preparing to teach that day, and the very first thing that comes over the speakers is, "We're sad to announce that this man died that weekend." Moments like that wake you up. They make you watchful. They make you alert to sin and grace and judgment that's coming, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, people's desperate need for the gospel and to hear it, to know it, to understand it, to believe it. Paul, he tells the Colossians that they need to continue steadfastly in prayer, but it's not just any kind of prayer. He says being watchful in it, being alert to the times, being aware of what's actually happening in history. Let your prayers flow out of that. Paul wants them to pray prayers that are alert and watchful. Often when I used to serve here as a missionary in Illinois, many of you know that, and there are times, you know, you'd send out prayer requests to supporters and people who pray for you, and there would be times, right, where I would visit those people, and we'd be talking, and they would say something like, you know, How's Indiana, you know, or how's Ohio? And I would play it off like it didn't bother me, but it did bother me. It was discouraging to me because I felt so alert to the needs of the people, the spiritual needs of the people that I was doing ministry with, and I'd ask those people for specific things that I wanted them to be alert to be watchful for me, for these things that I'd ask. And I was realizing in that moment that they weren't even alert to what state I was in. And it was discouraging. And I think that's probably discouraging to all missionaries. Paul himself, when he wrote them this letter, he covets their prayers. "Pray also for me," he says, "for us." Like, pray for us. Paul would want to know that they were alert to what was happening in the world and that they were being prayed for. And I would say for you, if you don't care about the lost, if you don't care about outsiders, then you're asleep. You're not watchful. You're not alert. If you don't care about missions, you're not watchful. You're not alert. This is what God is doing in our age. He's calling lost people to himself from the four corners of the earth through the preaching of the gospel from people like you and people like me and people he's sent to the ends of the earth. And I would ask you this morning, are you awake to that reality? Are you in steadfast prayer about that reality? Are you praying thankful prayers for missionaries and conversions and opportunities to share the gospel? There's probably a lot of ways that you could grow in your alertness, your watchfulness. For me, one of those ways is hearing stories about missions. On October 15th, that weekend, I don't know what you're doing, but here at Grace Prez, we will have our global impact celebration where missionaries from all over the world that we support and pray for will come back here, and they'll be sharing about what they're doing. They'll have exhibits outside in the church that you'll be able to walk up and ask them questions about their work. And I don't even know them all. I just got here. I just know when they get here speaking as a missionary, I would want to find a watchful church waiting when I got there. I would want to find an interested church, a prayerful church. And you may say, hey, listen, like I have my own missionaries I support and that I pray for. And I would say, praise God, me too. You know, a bunch of them that I support and that I pray for. But could you come learn about one more? Could you come encourage one more missionary? Could you just fill a seat and send a message to a missionary that says, these people care about what God is doing in the world? That we would be interested in the sacrifices that those people are making. We support a lot of missionaries. You're never going to know them all. But just one more that you could be in steadfast prayer for, that you could be watchful for, that you would be thankful for. Paul thinks that we need to be watchful when we think of outsiders. But secondly, that we would be prayerful. In verse 3, he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There are two things here that Paul asks them to specifically pray for: open doors and clarity. For many missionaries, they raise support and they're zealous and they're hopeful and probably even idealistic. And they go to the field and they want to have a big impact for Christ. And what they're met with is lots of rejection and lots of apathy and lots of confusion. And we as people, we hold the rope for them. We need to be interested in their lives. I remember a time that I was trying to break into this one group of about 50 guys. I wanted to share the gospel there. And I'd been doing everything I could, showing up to random things, making conversations with all these different people. And it was a couple weeks had gone by. And I remember walking home one night thinking to myself, this is never going to go. Like, I'm never going to get into this group of people. I'm never really going to have an audience to share the gospel. And I was walking home in the dark, just kind of processing that out loud with God and just saying, listen, I need an opportunity. I need open doors. I need a friend in here or something. And I'm walking. I remember hearing this guy go, Zach. And I was like looking around, like, who's yelling at me? Zach, come here. And I see this guy in the dark. He's like, hey, come over here. And I was like, what is going on? Who is this? And I got closer. I realized it's this guy, Josh. He's in this group of 50 guys. And he's like, Zach, come here. And so I'm thinking, what is going on? He's walking out from behind this truck, and I walk over, and he's like, hey, man, I don't think I got your number. And I was like, oh, my number? Yeah, you can have my number. And it was kind of like, wait, well, I thought you were going to, like, publicly shame me or something. You know, like, I thought, you know, you guys were all going to jump out, and, you know, I don't know what I expected to happen. But I wasn't expecting him to say, man, I don't think I got your number. And at that moment, God was answering a prayer for an open door, a relationship that we had that I eventually got to share the gospel. And through him, dozens of other people in that same group of people got to hear the gospel. When our missionaries ask us to pray for opportunities and open doors, it really matters. We want to be holding the rope for them. We want to be steadfastly praying that they would do that, that God would do that, that he would give them opportunities and relationships for the gospels to go out. But it's not just about missionaries. We should be praying that God would open up doors for ourselves, that we would be watchful and alert in our lives, and that we would be praying for open doors, for new opportunities that we might have to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be steadfastly praying for open doors. But Paul doesn't just ask for open doors. He asks for clarity. that he would make it clear, he says in verse 4, which is how I ought to speak. And if you read a handful of versions of the Bible, you realize that it's difficult to know exactly what Paul's asking. It's difficult to know if he's asking for boldness, like, when the opportunity presents itself, pray that I would be bold, which is what he seems to be saying in Ephesians when he talks about something similar. Or if he's saying, hey, when I have the opportunity, pray that I don't mess it up, right? That I would be clear in my speech. Please pray for that. And, you know, as I was trying to decide as I restudied this passage, which one I thought Paul was actually asking for, I just kind of reflected back on my own experience as a missionary. I thought, you know, I bet if you were to have Paul here today and say, hey, so which one is it, Paul? Did you mean boldness or did you mean clarity? He would be like, yes. Both of those. I want both confidence to communicate the gospel, but when I do, I just want to be so clear about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Just pray that I would do that. And I begin to think about what are the things in my own life that I've experienced or had happen to me that helped me have clarity and boldness. And one of the things that I would say would help you have clarity and boldness is that you would have a tool or a presentation or a grid that you think through and you communicate the gospel. If you have something like that and an opportunity is presented to you, you tend to walk through that door with boldness and clarity because you think, I know how to do this. I've thought through this before. These are my points. These are the things that I'm going to say. And this could be as static as something like a track, and this could be as dynamic as just a grid that you think through in your mind. But all of us need to be ready, as Peter says, to give an account, to give a reply, to give a defense for the hope that's in us if we're asked, so that when those doors open, we can walk through them with confidence and clarity. You should learn some kind of evangelistic presentation. I'd be happy to teach you one myself if you don't know one. So first, we're to be watchful and alert. And then secondly, we're to be steadfast in prayer, praying for opportunities, praying for boldness, praying for clarity. But then lastly, we're to be wise towards outsiders. Paul says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. There are unwise ways to function with people outside the church. I want to suggest to you two unwise postures. One of those postures are to avoid outsiders, right? For many Christians, it's almost like they have a rare lung disease and outsiders have COVID. It's like, hey, look, you know, let's keep these interactions only if they're necessary. And when they are, let's keep them brief. Like, I don't want to catch anything from you. But we just don't see that in the New Testament. Jesus prays for his disciples and people who would come to faith through his disciples that they would be in the world, not that they would avoid the world. That is an unwise posture. The second unwise posture that many people have towards outsiders is that we should blend in with them, that we should be no different from the world. In the same way that Jesus prayed that they would be in the world, he prayed that they would not be of the world. One of his disciples, John, learned from him that we shouldn't love the world. That when we're with outsiders, it's okay that it's a little weird. That it's just a little awkward that me and you are radically different from one another, and yet we're together. We're friends, but we're not the same. That there should always be that weirdness because we are not the same. I'm not of the world like you, and yet I'm with you in the world. If we don't take those two postures towards outsiders, we want to take the one that Paul suggests, a wise posture towards outsiders. And so I want to say a few things that Paul says help us to walk wisely with people outside. The first thing Paul says is that we want to make the best use of the time. And this literally would read that we need to buy up the time. And the word that Paul uses here for time is not the word chronos, as in like the word chronology. He's not talking about buying up the minutes, but it's the word kairos, that there are kairotic moments, opportunities, open doors, things that God puts before you, and he's saying, when you see those, you buy them up. And so maybe the picture, I want to help paint this picture because this is really, really important. The picture that Paul's painting is something like this. Imagine there's something that you really enjoy doing, but it's pretty expensive. And so you really can't do it that often. One of these things for me would be going to the restaurant Connected. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's really good. And when I moved here, some of you really nice people sent me gift cards. And Sheffy and I will take those gift cards and go on dates there. And it's really, really good. But I saw the bill when they brought it. And I can't tell you how excited I was to hand them a gift card. And not my credit card. I've yet to hand them my credit card. I probably honestly never will, but it was awesome being there and doing that, right? Like, it was pretty great. Some of you guys have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. It's really, really good, right? But let's say that there were these, like, kairotic moments, right, where you found out from time to time, Connected, they sell gift cards to their restaurant for 90% off, that you could go to Connected and eat great food for the same price as it would cost you to go to McDonald's. If you knew that there were kairotic moments like that, you would watch for them. You would be alert to the possibility that they may at any time do this. You might even pray that they would do it. You would be looking for these opportunities, and when they come, you would buy them up. You would be like, how many can I buy right now? Can I buy three? Can I buy four? Can I buy? What's the limit here? I'll buy as many of these as I can get my hands on. And this is what Paul is saying our attitude should be like with outsiders, that we should be watchful, that we should be prayerful, and that when those moments present themselves, we buy them up. We make as much of those opportunities as we possibly can, no matter what we're doing, no matter what's going on. When those kairotic moments present themselves, we just absolutely buy them up. This is our attitude towards outsiders. But one of the things that's changed since Paul's day until today is that we have these new technologies, right? We have cars, and we have air conditioning, and we have phones, and we have headphones, and we have remote work. The reality is that most of us can live the entirety of our lives completely isolated from anybody outside the church. If you don't want to interact with people outside the church, for many of us, you really don't have to. And what I think Paul would say in our day is, I think he would say, if you want to make the most of every opportunity, you need to create opportunities. You need to put yourself in positions. You need to be intentional about planning time to be around outsiders. Think about, I always laugh when I read this verse. I don't know why. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, listen, I wrote to you in my letter, talking about a previous letter he'd sent the Corinthians, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world. I'm not talking about outsiders here. He said, this is what he said. He says, since you would need to go out of the world. The way that Paul imagines your life is such that you're rubbing shoulders so much with outsiders that the only way to escape them would be to leave the universe. That's just not, I guess he didn't see the modern order of the world coming. Because that's not how it is today, right? For many of us, if I don't want to interface with you, I don't have to see you. I can live my life through my computer, through my phone, drive my car have the groceries put in my trunk, drive home. Like, we don't have to see anybody. COVID certainly taught us that. I had a guy one time who shared with me something that he called the Ephesians 2:10 principle. It's always been helpful for me to think about. Ephesians 2:10, if you don't know it, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. This idea that we've been created in Christ Jesus, which we've been talking about that in Colossians, and that he's prepared these good works in advance. He's already made them up. We just live our lives and we walk into them. The Ephesians 2:10 principle. And he would say, you know, I bet some of those good works that God's prepared for me beforehand is talking to outsiders about Jesus Christ. I would just imagine somewhere in the bag of good works God's planned for me, that's in there. And so what I try to ask myself is where might I walk into those kind of good works? What's the context in which I might walk into an evangelistic good work? Would I walk into it in my basement watching Netflix? No, I won't. Right? Am I going to walk into it in my living room reading a book? No, I'm not. Am I going to walk into good works like that hanging out with my Christian friends? No, I'm not. Am I going to walk into good works like that, eating my lunch alone in my cubicle? No, I will not. Am I going to walk into good works like that with my headphones in looking at my phone? No, I'm not. If I want to walk into the good works that God has prepared for me with outsiders, I probably need to be with outsiders. I probably need to be with them so that at some point I might walk into some of these good works that He would have for me. If we're going to walk wisely with outsiders, we have to be intentional about being with outsiders. The second way to be wise towards outsiders has to do with the way we speak. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious." It is impossible to effectively communicate the grace of God in an ungracious way. To be angry, to be condescending to people, the gospel just doesn't flow freely with attitudes and tones that express anger and contempt and condescension. I think one of the things for people who read the Bible that really throws them off is they've got something mixed up. There are times in the Bible where characters in the Bible like Jesus or Paul or Moses or the prophets speak really sternly to people. John the Baptist does this. And oftentimes believers read that in the Bible and they import that into their relationship with outsiders. But that's a mistake. There's a way that these characters in the Bible talk to people who are insiders, people who should know better. Most of the time it's John the Baptist chastising the Pharisees, Moses chastising the people who just agreed to follow God, and all these miracles have happened. Why are you making this golden calf? It's Peter talking to the Jews who should know better. Like, there's a way that characters in the Bible are stern with people who are insiders who should know better, right? It's not, "Hey, Billy, would you mind to go clean your room?" It's not that. This is how they talk. "Billy, I've told you 17 times to go in there and clean your room," right? Like, this isn't the first time. Like, these people have been told over and over, and we read the prophets or Jesus in their prophetic tone talking to insiders, and we think that's how you do evangelism. But that's not how you do evangelism with outsiders. There's no need for the prophetic tone because these people don't know that it calls for grace. Like, when you watch Paul interact with outsiders, it's so radically different. You can see this when he talks to Agrippa in Acts 26. You can see it in Acts 17. But I'm going to just read you a piece of Acts 17, because in Acts 17, it's so cool because Luke records that when Paul entered Athens, he records that Paul's spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols, right? These people are gross idolaters. They do not worship the one true God. They give their worship, their thinking, and their time to a host of false gods. What do you think Paul feels like? He's provoked. How does he channel the feelings that he has? Says this: many Christians would expect he would rebuke them, you know, call down fire upon them, something like that. This is what Luke says he did. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious.'" It's not what I would have said. "For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." No anger, no condescension, just grace and clarity. They don't know. Paul speaks to them. He doesn't throw their idols in their face. He creates space for them to listen and to think and to reason with them. And some of those people in the end of that sermon, they said, "We'll hear you again about this," right? Like, "We will listen to you again." This is how we talk to outsiders. We must speak graciously to them. But thirdly, he says that our speech has to be seasoned with salt so that we would know how to answer each person. And kind of the imagery here is this idea of cooking a meal that another person would like. This idea of seasoning, like, we would season this in a way that you would want to eat. Recently, I was with Glory and Amit Christian, and they're from India. And I love Indian food, and we were with all kinds of friends that they had, some of you that are here today. And I love Indian food, but I asked before I ate, hey, is this going to be really spicy? And they said, no. They said, look, we're from northern India. The food there is not as spicy. If you go down to southern India, yeah, it's really, really spicy. And they said, I don't even like the food that's that spicy. Now, if you ask yourself, if Glory and Amit were coming over to your house and you were making a choice, how much spice do I want to season this food with? Hopefully, if you wanted them to enjoy it, you would think, not that much. Because they don't like a bunch of spice in their food. And this is the exact same thing Paul is trying to say about our conversations with outsiders, is that what you do is you season your conversation to make it meaningful to the each one that you're talking to. You don't say the same thing to every person. This is the counterbalance to this idea of knowing a gospel presentation. Knowing a gospel presentation will give you both clarity and confidence in communicating the gospel, but that doesn't change the fact that when you're talking to this person, you need to be attentive to their needs, their questions, their objections, their interests, right? Like, that's what we see Jesus Christ doing. Like, no gospel interaction that you see in Jesus Christ looks exactly the same. What Paul's saying is it's not that we change the meal. We just change the seasoning. I'm not saying change the gospel. I'm just saying make sure that you're communicating the gospel in a way that's understandable, in a way that's relatable, in a way that they can wrap their minds around, that address their questions and their concerns. For some of us, we think making the most of every opportunity means as soon as the door is open, we bust in with this 45-minute monologue, taking them from the virgin birth to the ascension. And that's probably not wise. That's probably not a good way to season your conversations, right? There are times we need to let conversations end because it's time to go home and pick them up at another time. We need to be intentional, we need to be gracious, and we need our speech to be well seasoned. Almost everyone in this room probably is an insider. And we have every reason as insiders to speak to outsiders with intentionality and grace, because that's exactly what we've received. Jesus Christ, the true insider, left heaven to dwell with outsiders so that we might become insiders. There's never been a more gracious and intentional act than God the Father sending God the Son, not just to dwell with outsiders, but to die for them, to rise for them, to die for us, to rise for us, to speak the gracious words of forgiveness and love to us, to intercede for us before the Father forever and ever, and take every opportunity to do us good, and to provide for us the privilege of communicating the message of how a person that is outside can come inside. It is only because of Jesus Christ's commitment to seek outsiders that we're insiders. It's only because his commitment to seek outsiders that we have a message to give outsiders. It's a great privilege of ours to get to share that message, to be watchful, to be prayerful, and to be wise, that other people outside the church might come to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us watchful, and that you would make us prayerful, and that you would make us wise, that would be true in our personal lives. That would be true as we think about missionaries that are carrying the gospel to different places in the world, to other nations, to people groups potentially who have never had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus Christ. That our church would be concerned about that. That we would be awake, God, for any of us that are asleep, that you would wake us up to what it is that's happening in our age. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.